Well, howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and this is week six, day one of our study of the book of Matthew. Today, we're going to be looking at Matthew 16, 1 through 28. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study Podcast. Again, I am your host, Darren Hibbs. And if you're enjoying this podcast, if you're enjoying this broadcast, I want to encourage you to go to your podcast host of choice, your broadcaster, wherever you're getting this information, and would you leave a review? It's one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. And my heart is that other people will be brought into this and will fall in love with God's word and with God. All right, with that, would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us? Oh God, speak to us today from your word. Come and touch our hearts and fill us deep within. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. What the Pharisees are asking for here is actually something technical from the Old Testament. We've talked about this before, but a sign was something that a prophet could attest to. It's something that the Lord would give to a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, to show that they were from the Lord. And a sign generally meant it was generally something that was outside of the control of man. So, for instance, the sign of Moses, say, was parting the Red Sea. That's a pretty big sign. Actually, God gave Moses several signs to show off to Pharaoh and the elders of Israel, like throwing the staff down and having it become a snake and turning the water into blood. Those things were signs that the Lord gave to Moses to show the leaders in Israel that he was actually from the Lord, from who he said he was from. And so the Pharisees are looking at Jesus and saying, give us a sign. You're proclaiming that you're the Son of God or that you're from God. I mean, they didn't even, accept that he was saying that he was the Son of God. They're just saying, it's obvious that, you believe you're from God. So show us a sign if you're an actual prophet. And Jesus, I mean, he knew their hearts. So what he's doing here is interesting. This, I believe, is a somewhat valid question if it's coming from a valid place. And I think this passage illustrates something about our relationship with God and how we can question God that's, I think, is very important. David in the Psalms, he questioned God all the time, sometimes even questioned God's motives. David would say, God, why are you letting the wicked prosper while good people are suffering? David asked that all the time. But the one thing that David came to a conclusion to every single time he asked that in the Psalms, and David wasn't the only psalmist who asked that. It's all throughout the Psalms. Almost, every Psalm, so many of the Psalms have got some form of this. Why do you let this happen? But the psalmist almost always concludes with, but you're good. And even I know that I am not good and that you probably should treat me as a wicked person too. There's always that self-identification with being part of the problem here. And so when we come to God, we can always ask God. We can always tell him what our emotions or our feelings are. If we're angry at God, there's no point in trying to hide it from him. In fact, what normally happens is if we're angry at God about something, instead of going to God and telling him we're angry, we go to people. We go and we tell people to try and get their feedback. That shouldn't have happened to you. And maybe there isn't a God or whatever. Instead of going to him and saying, I don't understand why you did this and I don't like it. Because if we go to him and we tell him things like that, and we still come in an attitude of humility, then he's actually able to work on our hearts. Sometimes he answers us. Sometimes he changes our hearts. Sometimes he heals us in the process. when we're honest with him in a humble way. The Pharisees are trying to test Jesus. They're saying, you know, you've done all of these amazing things, and, you know, we don't actually believe that you're from God. And there was actually nothing. There was nothing that Jesus was going to do that was going to prove to them that he was from God. And so they're asking for this sign. And Jesus is saying, you know, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. And what he's meaning here is you've got all of these things that I've already done, and yet you still want more. You still want this technical detail of, will I be able to perform a sign? And he's like, no, I'm not giving you a sign, except I will kind of give you one. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. And we know the story of Jonah from the Old Testament is that he was, you know, trying to retreat from God. And you know, he goes out in the ocean, the opposite direction of Nineveh or Nineveh in Assyria. He goes the opposite direction, ends up in the ocean, and they throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed by a large fish or a whale or whatever it was. And he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And, you know, for those of you that have read that and said, well, that would have been an awful place to be, what actually happened was Jonah probably died. I don't know how you actually breathe and survive in the belly of anything. Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days, and then he was spit up on the shore by this giant fish. Jonah was given life from the dead. And Jesus is saying the same thing's going to happen to me. My sign is that I'm going to resurrect from the dead. But even that, Jesus knew that they would not accept. All right, continuing on. Verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about not having bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, we looked at this last time, and Jesus is saying something that's not actually a parable. He's just kind of using a metaphor here. He's not trying to speak to them in a parable, and they're not really getting it. They're thinking, well, maybe he's actually being literal this time. We didn't bring bread, so he must be talking about the yeast and bread and all of this. And so they're discussing all of this, and Jesus is like, no. No, that's not what I'm talking about. And he lays it out very clearly for them. He's like, I'm not talking about bread. And he's like, you don't need to bring bread. I made bread. I made bread multiply from thin air. I don't need bread. And he wasn't chastising them for not bringing bread. And so then they kind of wake up. And I look at this and I think this is kind of funny because I imagine myself being in the same situation. Is I've had so many times where I'm a little slow when it comes to the lessons the Lord is trying to teach me. And, you know, he would bring me along and I just don't get it the first few times. I can so put myself in their shoes. I most likely would have not been the person who's like, Lord, I understand right off the bat that you're talking about their teaching and how it's like, you know, there's little bits of badness. You know, I mean, yeast is these tiny little, you know, I mean, it's this enzyme, and in their day it was like almost like a gelatinous kind of thing. Nowadays we have like the instant yeast and it's in this powder form, but regardless, it's this very small percentage of the actual bread, but it works its way through the whole thing and makes all of it rise and give air pockets. And it's what, you know, gives bread its texture and its rise. And so I would not have been the guy that got that right off the bat. I would have been the guy that been like, oh man, we forgot to bring bread. He's honest again about that. I totally would have been there with them on that. And Jesus sets them straight. No, I can make this stuff. Like, I spoke every atom in your body into being eons ago. I spoke the planets and the stars that you will never touch or even like comprehend their distance. I spoke them into being. I don't need you to bring bread. I love that. I love this exchange. I mean, it's so powerful and it's so simple that, I mean, you know, they could have missed it and I would have missed it too. And I can't even think of the number of times in my own life when these kinds of things come up between Jesus and me, I miss it the first time. And he's patient. Maybe sometimes he sounds a little irritated, but he's patient and he's good and he's kind. All right, back to our passage, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. This is, you know, such a strange thing that Jesus does here. We've seen already that several times Jesus has healed people and he said, "Don't tell anybody about it." And there's almost this secret Jesus is trying to keep. And, you know, Jesus asks them, "Who do you think that I am?" And he's trying to get this response. And Peter gives him the correct response. "You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one that God has sent to save us." Now, I imagine, as we'll see as this plays out, that in their minds, what the Messiah was going to look like is still very different from what they imagined. Who Jesus is and what he's come to do in this first advent is very different from what they understand. When we look at all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, most of the messianic prophecies have to do with a conquering king who will actually go to battle and defeat the armies of earth assembled against Israel, defeat them and subjugate them to basically come under the rulership of the king who sits on the throne in Jerusalem. That is how most of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament look. And to be completely fair, that is Jesus. He is going to do that. The book of Revelation reiterates that, makes it very clear. Jesus even himself in the Gospels reiterates this. The New Testament makes this very clear that this is still coming. A minority of the Old Testament prophecies, they are a minority, but they're exceptionally clear. They did prophesy that the Messiah would come and he would be destroyed. He would be killed, but that he would come and save us from our sins. And that is what Jesus came to do. So they're still probably thinking a Messiah is this guy who's going to come and kick butt and take names. And again, that is who Jesus is. Just not then. Their timing was off. Their understanding was correct. Their timing was off. And so Jesus says, "Listen, Peter, you were not given this. You don't understand this because you've evaluated the scriptures correctly. And you need to know that." Peter needed to know that because Jesus was not going to look like the Messiah they expected. And they needed to understand that because what's coming, this death, Jesus is going to willingly lay down his life for our sins. They're not expecting that. And if they go with this, if they think that they were smart enough to figure this out after Jesus is dead, they will understand that they weren't smart enough to figure this out and that they were wrong. And Jesus tells them, "You're right, but you did not figure this out. You were not smart enough to figure this out. The Lord showed you this and you need to know that. That's important." Jesus wanted them to know that it was God that gave them that revelation. But then he says, "But don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody else to know right now." And that's the mystery of Jesus. He's giving people the opportunity to deny him. It's like he's offering us up the opportunity. He's giving us every possible chance to not believe in him. I mean, it's amazing. Why would the Son of God, why wouldn't he just come and show up and say, I'm God, you know, follow me. This first Advent is such a strange thing, the way the Lord would do this. But it's his goodness that provided that for us. It's his goodness to draw us in and save us from our sins. All right, continuing on. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Isn't this amazing? Just a moment ago, Peter acknowledges that he's the Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. I'm giving you the keys. Anything you bind on earth, it will be bound. And so then Peter is like, I'm going to use that, I guess. I'm going to say, no, Jesus, I bind that in Jesus' name. You know, how some people would speak now. He didn't obviously say it exactly like that, but it's kind of what he's getting at. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. Like, you actually a stumbling block to me right now. You're actually speaking the words of Satan. I am going to die. This has to be this way. It's amazing, you know, just how easy it is for us to miss what God's doing if we are not in tune with what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. If we are understanding things and reasoning with our natural logical minds, and it doesn't mean that our logical minds are bad, but our logical minds were not built to understand a supernatural God. The Lord has given us the ability to reason. He's given us cognitive abilities that are far beyond everything else in the created order. Well, we can go and we can uncover the hidden things locked in the natural order. But even still, and even at that, our minds and our intellects are so fleeting and so incapable. I mean, we have to stand on the shoulders of the giants that have come before us to gain just a little bit of ground when we are studying things with our natural mind. And so our natural minds can barely contain the mysteries of the universe. How much less are they able to contain and understand the mysteries of the supernatural God that created the natural world? So we have to have an active and thriving relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we are to be in fellowship with the Lord, if we are to know the signs of the times, like we started out this passage, we have to have that ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit, or we will not understand the signs of the times. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whomever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This last phrase right here, we're talking about, you know, Jesus coming with his rewards, and that actually denying yourself now will gain you reward in eternity. Like, you know, there is an amazing exchange that goes on, and what the Lord has offered us, like, I mean, even if just fire insurance, if all we got was a ticket out of hell, that is so much more incredible. It's so much better than what we deserve, but he gives us so much better than that. He is going to give us, like he told Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He gives us authority. He gives us a throne. He gives us white clothes to wear. He gives us amazing gifts for all eternity. And so, you know, there's nothing in this life not worth giving up to offer to him in exchange for eternity. This last phrase here is commonly used by people who say that, you know, well, all of the things in the book of Revelation, all of the bad things are going to happen, the end times, they actually happened in the first century because of what Jesus says right here. That's one way to look at it. I personally don't believe that's true. I think what Jesus is speaking about is he says, some of you here will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I believe he's talking about his actual ascension into heaven. The disciples who got to witness him taken up into the clouds, that he's in his kingdom. He's coming into his kingdom. And he's going to come back in the same way the angels told the disciples. This is how his procession to and from his kingdom as he's going to set it up on earth. I believe that's what he's talking about, that is still yet to come. And so that's just a couple of different ways to look at that last passage. But we've come to the end of chapter 16 for the 10-week Bible study podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.